We began yesterday discussing the parsha of Nechosh HaNechoshes in Chukas, and we did not get around to explaining that episode. We had a number of questions why the Nechosh HaNechoshes was set up on top, on high, if the whole goal and purpose was to get the people to look up Lamala towards Shamayim, as the Mishnah says in Rosh Hashanah, Mistaklim Klapei Mala, Mishabdim Eslibam, Liavim Sheba Shamayim. So what's the purpose of setting up this Nechosh HaNechoshes? There are so many other ways that we can imagine and creative ideas to get them to look up to Shamayim. So that's our goal for today, to try to get a little bit more of a grasp on what's going on there. But first, let's approach it from a slightly different dimension. In this week's parsha, we have a very famous drasha on the pasuk Zos HaTorah Adam Ki Yomus Ba'ohel. The laws of Tumas Mes, someone who has either directly come in contact with a dead body, or he lifts up a dead body, he finds himself in the same ohel, under the same roof as a deceased person, and as a result, he contracts tumah. And Chazal say, Zos HaTorah, when the Torah says, Adam ki yomus ba'ohel, this is an allusion to ohala shel Torah. As if to say that the key to success in Torah, for someone who wants to acquire Torah knowledge, is Yomus es atzmo bi'ohala shel Torah. His mesirus nefesh, his level of dedication has to be endless. Up to the point in which he's memes es atzmo. He literally kills himself for the sake of the study of Torah. And we know of many stories of the greats who were so dedicated, such hasmada to Torah study, they kept themselves awake from falling asleep in order to achieve more and more in Torah, never wasting a moment. Every opportunity was seen as something precious. And this was the concept, the paradigm of Memis Atzmo Bohol Shel Torah. But perhaps, based on the Oz Nidburu, we could take a slightly different approach. And that is that there are two different attitudes that one could take towards being Kohen Torah. Many people believe that if you dedicate yourself to Torah study, life will continue, al meimenu chot, you could be assured, you could be confident, God is reliable. We have so many stories that we read and that we hear about Gedolei Yisrael, and even though they had challenges, yet Hashem always protected them. I call it these almost fairy tales, in the sense that every story has such a great ending, a happy ever after ending. The tzaddikim always saved at the end of the day by certain miracles. And people like to believe that that's the message of Yiddishkeit. That Hashem is there as the protector and the savior, and free yourself of any worries. And that's the attitude that they take. Such a person is used to a little bit of a laid-back attitude. He aspires to Kesed Torah. He finds himself in the Beis Medrash, but he believes in what we call a fair-weather friend. You know, he believes that the Torah is his fair-weather friend. And there's another message here, an entirely different message, that reveals to us an approach that's fundamentally different. It's not always the happy ever after endings of the small miracles books or the large miracle books. It's Adam ki yomus ba'ohel bi'ohol shel Torah. And the prime example, perhaps, of this kind of attitude of Adam ki yomus is the life of Rabbi Akiva, who more than Rabbi Akiva was dedicated in every way, in every fiber of his body, of his soul, to the study of Torah, to the teaching of Torah, disseminating Torah, establishing Talmidim. And yet, At the end of the day, as we know, it was Adam ki yamus bi'ohola shel Torah. The end of the story of Rabbi Akiva is not what we call happily ever after. It's not the fairy tale. It's not that typical biography that you read about the Gedolei Yisrael and everything went smoothly. No, it's Adam ki yamus. Misa. Misa is the end of Rabbi Akiva. And we know that Moshe Rabbeinu raised a question of voice when he was made aware of the end of Rabbi Akiva. Zu Torah v'zu Schara, he asked. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said in a very strong language, Shtok, Shekach Ola b'machshav lefanai. It's no coincidence, I believe, that this drasha of Adam ki yomus es atzmo b'ohol shel Torah finds its place dafka in Parshas Chukas, a parsha which is dedicated perhaps more than any other parsha in the Torah to Misa, to Tumas Mes, to the process of Tara, purification from the contamination to the dead, to the Paraduma, which is central to this week's parsha. And Misa, as the enemy of man, is something that could be very cruel, very tragic. It's always cruel and tragic, but certainly how much more so in the case of someone who's memis atzmo b'ohol shel Torah, someone who dedicates himself to the ohol shel Torah, no less of a figure than Rabbi Akiva, who's called the father of Torah Shebaal Peh, and yet such a cruel ending. Rabbi Akiva is the Moser HaTorah, but it's not only that he gives up his life for Torah, but his death is also a result of Torah. And sometimes we have to come to grips with that fact as well. How could HaKadosh Baruch Hu respond to Moshe Rabbeinu's taina of Zu Torah v'Zu Schara other than to say, Kach also b'machshava lefanai. The machshava is Adam ki yomus es atzmo, that there is such a thing as Misa b'ol shel Torah. And that's also part of this week's parasha, Zos Chukas HaTorah. That's the chok of the Torah. The chok is beyond our explanation, beyond our understanding. It's divine. It's the Gzerihi Milfanai. Why? We'll never know the answer. That Rabbi Akiva should end up in such a tragic situation? And what about the countless numbers of Talmidei Chachamim throughout the generations that were destroyed? The Arzei Alavanan, in the past century, not that long ago, in the Holocaust, stories of Misa, of cruel death at the hands of the Amalekim, a person whose emunah, whose faith is skin deep, and he's willing to see the fun, the joy, the success, the happily ever after ending of life, but he's not willing to know that there'll be challenges along the way. There'll be tragedies, there'll be situations that we can't explain. But that's also part of the emunah, and that perhaps is the true litmus test of what emunah, what faith is all about. Not a skin deep faith, not a faith when the weather is good, when the sun is shining, but rather a faith in Almighty God, Gzeirahi Milfanai, Ein Lecha Rishus Laharach Reha. And in the shiur that we discussed yesterday about the concept of Rina, we discussed a possible definition of Tzidduk HaDin, Vayidom Aaron. Aaron's response of Vayidom is fundamentally this emuna of Adam ki yomis b'ohol shel Torah. It's an emuna that's very deep and profound, an awareness that everything that Hashem has given us is a gift, but somehow in His, with a capital H, His inscrutable understanding, His wisdom, sometimes that gift has to be taken away, has to be ripped off. Ripped away from us in a very cruel way sometimes. And we cannot always comprehend that. Tzidik HaDin evolves, emanates from the fact that A, we understand that everything that we have is a gift from Hashem. Even the Avos, Avram, we spoke about Yaakov, they too achieved Tzidik HaDin by understanding that their lives could have been forfeited. Anything that they got, if they survived it, it's all a gift of Hashem. Nothing that we deserve. With that approach, we can go on to the second element that's necessary in Tzidik HaDin. Fayid Omaro means we don't understand. We have to suspend that most glorious gift that God bestowed upon us, and that is our rational faculty. We have no answer. We saw it in the case of Avram Avinu with Yitzchak at the Akedah, Vayidom Avram, and here in the case of Aaron, Vayidon Aaron. And in our parsha, Parshas Chukas, which is so dedicated, time after time, the word Misa reappears. And perhaps in that light, we have to go a step further. And we have to redefine the concept of Rina. If you recall, we mentioned a few weeks ago an amazing revolution of the Chassam Sofer and his drashos. And according to the Chassam Sofer, the concept of Rina has to be totally redefined. I don't think he's excluding the classic understanding that Rina is Shira, is song, it's praise, straight away, that for sure. But there's another dimension and another meaning to the concept of Rina. He answers a question, he addresses a question, the Gemara Rosh Hashanah and Daf Yud Ches posits a contradiction between two psukim. One pasuk refers to the Revi, the Chamishi, as Tzoma Revi, Tzoma Chamishi, etc. Zechariah Novi is talking about a day that's inherently Tzom. It's a day of mourning, of grieving, of fasting. And elsewhere, Yiel Asasin Simcha, that very same day of Tzom, will become, will be transformed into Sasin Simcha. How do we take grief and mourning and convert it into joy? These are two mutually exclusive concepts. And in order to explain how the Tzom itself can become Sasin Simcha, you may recall that the Chassam Sofer, based on a pasuk in Tanakh, redefines the concept of Rina and interprets the pasuk Ozi Moloi Schok Pinol Shonenu Rina in Tehillim. The pasuk says Vayavar Harina Bamachane. The word Rina in that pasuk refers to tsar, to suffering. How could the word Rina in Lashon Kodesh have a second meaning and mean tsar? Rina is song. Rina is something that bursts forward out of a sense of joy. Can it possibly also be tsar, have the same meaning? Again, a similar question to what we asked, how tzom could essentially be sasan and simcha? How could those two concepts coexist simultaneously? And the Chassam Sofer says the following. What does it mean that Rina is tsar? What does it mean, ozi mali schok pinol sheneni Rina? And he says something in very dramatic terms. We'll read his language. He says, Oz, at the time of Mashiach, Nisaper v'nizkar es asher savalnu ze alpayim shana. We're going to reminisce, so to speak, and testify. There's going to be a schira, a remembrance, a kind of a yizkar, for all the time, for alpayim shana, for more than 2,000 years of Jewish suffering. Hakol avar aleinu, all of Jewish suffering, v'anachnu kayomim, and we still persist, bavodoso v'yiroso, dedicated to his service and fear of God. Zos tiyesim chaseinu. Chassam Sofer says, That itself is inherently simcha. That's what it means that the tzom is transformed to simcha. Ozi mole schopinu, we're not going to be joking and having a good time, having a blast, reminiscing about the good times, about going here and going there and vacations. He himself, Lechem Sof from the Drasha, gives all sorts of examples of what would be, in a secular, mundane definition, perspective, would be, Ozi Mali Schok, Pinu would be Schok, Bate Cafe and Teatros. He gives various examples. He says, no, that's not the Jewish concept. The Ozi Mali Schok, Pinu of this Pasuk is referring to something else entirely. But rather, it's referring to the fact Shenesaper Tomid Al Harina Hatzar She'ovar Aleinu V'zachinu Lismo. Unbelievable concept. We merited the suffering that would cleanse us, that would purify us, that would uplift us, that would challenge us to see if despite the suffering, despite the Adam ki yomos ba'ohel, we will still remain dedicated to the Ribbono Shel Olam. We look at suffering, we look at those who bring upon us suffering, shelo asani goy, and yet, that very rina, that very tsar is rina, is ulshonenu rina, as we reminisce about what we've achieved through the suffering. And I believe that in the light of this Chassam Sofer, if you're willing to agree with his step-by-step logical progression based on the Psukim, that Rina is Tsar, then we have a whole new concept of Tzidduk HaDin. The Tzidduk HaDin is more than just we didn't deserve our lives, we deserved any punishment that we suffered. Hashem Nosan, Hashem Lokach. It goes way beyond that. It's a certain simcha, a very strange, unique kind of Jewish simcha, the way that Chassam Sofer presents it. A rina in which tzom becomes sason, because the very, very suffering is a conduit, is a means to reach higher and higher levels in our avodas Hashem and our yiras Hashem. That's a very powerful concept. To view punishment, to view suffering in a positive light. It sounds at the face of it to be warped, to be distorted. But on a deeper level, if we assume, as we must, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this all planned out for the sake of His people, that Jewish suffering is part of the unfolding of a certain divine plan. It has a purpose, it has a goal. If we take that understanding of the Gzeira Himilfonai, but that the Gzeira is perpetrated by Hashem, implemented by Hashem for our good, L'toiv, for good, that the Din is also part of Chesed, that's a Tzidduk HaDin on a whole different level. And the Chassam Sofer points out, Al Pi Derech HaRemez, and again, I'm not saying that this is something that's very easy for us to understand, because on the face of it, it's an absolute shocker that in his drasha, he says that Amalek, the paradigm of evil, the enemy of the Jewish people, the word Amalek, the letters Rashi Tevos, Ayin Mem Lamed Kuf, stand for Amram, Moshe, Levi, and Kahas. The most glorious family in Jewish history, other than the Avos perhaps. But how could it be? Aren't we combining positive and negative, good and evil all together? Doesn't it insult that great sensitivity when you take the word Amalek, as the Chassam Sofer does, and elevate it to a higher level, and reflect the lives of tzaddikim, what's the connection here between Amalek? Okay, it's a nice nutrika. It's a nice remez, but Amalek and Tzadikim? And the answer, I believe, is that the Tzadikim are called upon to understand what Amalek is all about. Amalek will be punished for its sins. That we believe. We have a fundamental commitment in our faith to Schar V'Onish. It's one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. But at the same time, we have to understand what the power and the purpose of Amalek is in our lives, on the receiving end. The evil that's been perpetrated against us by Amalek throughout the millennium, well, the Amalekim will suffer for that. They'll be punished. There's nothing to justify their evil. But how does it impact on us? How do we view the Amalekus itself? The evil that's perpetrated against us? And what connection does it have with the Kedoshim, Amram, Moshe, Levi, and Kahas? And the answer is that the Ritzuah, the very implement, the very vehicle which is used to implement against us suffering, that itself inherently is a divine tool to cleanse us, to uplift us, to convey a very fundamental message to us that we have to do tshuva, to deepen our emunah in Hashem, and ultimately, somehow, in the framework and the understanding of some suffering, that very suffering experience becomes a means to simcha, to joy. If we have read the message, if we have taken this suffering as part of a larger picture, and we understand that this is a goal, a deliberate chain of events that's being initiated by Hashem for our benefit, then what we've done is we've taken our Amalek and we've elevated it to a Adam ki yomasis atzmo, to ein lecha rishus lahar achreha. When the Rambam says at the beginning of Hilchas Tainios that we have to look at things that befall, tragedy and sorrow that befall the Jewish people, and appreciate that these are not just coincidence, happenstance, but it's part of a divine plan. That the Amalekim who try to destroy us are the Ritzuah that are being used by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a whole different relationship and experience of suffering. And if that be the case, then perhaps, as the Oznid Baruch points out, we can answer our original question about the Nechosh HaNechoshes. Why is it up on high? Why is it there as a, in a sense, a duplicate of the Nechosh Lemata, the Nechosh Lemala? After all, if a person is bitten by a snake, the Mishnah says in Rosh Hashanah, he has to understand that he has to be Meshabed Es Libo Li'oviv Shebashamayim. But why the Nechosh HaNechoshes? And the answer is that prayer, although it's certainly an obligation, B'yeis Tzara, even the Ramban agrees to the Rambam that tefillah based tzara is doraisa, an absolute obligation, and certainly if a person is in such sakana, he's been bitten by a snake, his first and primary obligation is going to be tefillah. And he can look klapei mala. And anything could bring him to look klapei mala if he's responding to tzara the way he should. But there's something else. There's another dimension. And that is the kavana that Rashi mentions. Ela in Cain mabit bo bekavana, the Nechosh HaNechoshes will only bring about ripui if he has the right kavana. What's the kavana that he should have? And the answer is that he should look and see that ultimately the Nechosh Lamata is really the Nechosh Lamala. The Nechosh Lamala that Hashem sends against him is a mirror image of the Nachash Lamata. He has to see in the Nachash itself, and that's where the Nachash Anachoshes plays a central role in the Sevel, in the Tsar, in the suffering. He has to see a message. Hashem is telling him, look at this suffering, and what message can you derive from it? Don't let it pass by. It's an opportunity, first and foremost, to do tshuva, because inherent in that suffering is a message for how you can improve your life. And the Nachash Lamata is really a reflection of the Nachash Lamala. All this has to fit into the context, the framework of Adam Ki Yomus Ba'ohel. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik used to say that according to the Zohar, when it says Vehiza Hatar al Atameh, and Chazal asked the question, all the Mefarshim talk about this, how is it a Tar? That Tar himself becomes Tameh. The Zohar indicates that the Mazeh, the one who spritzes the Mechatos on the Tameh, is not a human being, but rather it's Almighty God. Physically in this world, the Shliach HaKel is certainly the human person who's a tar that becomes tameh, but in truth, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because death itself, as the enemy of man, is something that's antithetical to everything that our lives stand for, to all of Kedusha. Death brings a tumma of the severest and most stringent sort, and we have to stay away from that tumma. Death is not something positive. The Rav in his Ish Halacha dedicates a lot of his discussion, long pieces, to the fact that the Ish Halacha classically stays away from Tumas Mes. He sees it as something negative. The purpose of this world is to live. And Yofa Sha'achas Ba'olam Hazeh Mikol Chai Olam Haba. Death is the enemy of man. And man himself cannot extricate himself from death. He cannot redeem himself from death. The only redemption from death can come through HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, b'chvod of the Atzma. And it's interesting that the Misa concept has to be somehow integrated into Emunah, and Emunah integrated into the Misa concept. So strange, so paradoxical. Adam ki yomus ba'ohel, right here. Memis atzvot, understand what the Misa is all about. The gzeri himil fanai ve'en lecha reshus lahar achreah. And the power of redemption of tahara through none other than God himself. He's the source of life. But gzeri himil fanai, the memis atzmo, the deeper emunah, the faith of an Aaron, of Ayidom Aaron, of Tziduk Adin. The Rina of Tsar that has to be upgraded and converted, transformed as it were into Sosa V'Simcha. That power is a divine power that's given to man. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik Zichron of Varacha used to ask, which is greater? We have two Krios, two Parshios, of the four Parshios that we read, one for Parshas Parah, and one for Parshas HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, the Parsha of the Korban Pesach. And of course we read the Parsha of Parah before the Korban Pesach, because it's necessary to undergo a process of Tara in order to prepare oneself for the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. A Tomei can't bring the Korban Pesach. He's completely excluded. So first we need the Parah, and then we have the Korban Pesach. Which is greater? The Medrash compares the two. On the one hand, you would think that the Parah is only a vehicle, it's a means to an end. And the ultimate goal is to bring the Chukas HaPesach. But yet the Medrash establishes that since there's no Chukas HaPesach without Parah, Parah is even greater than Pesach. And the Rav explained, that these two karbonos, if you will, I mean, par is not a classical karbon, but these two parshios and mitzvos reflect on two different dimensions of our dedication to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Karban Pesach represents the Tzibur of Klal Yisrael, Yetzias Mitzrayim, the redemption of the people of Israel. So many of the dimensions of the Karban Pesach reflect this collective element, the Chabura, the Minui. And the Para represents man as an individual. He has to undergo Tara because of his personal state of Tuma. And in essence, a question arises here that's really face the philosophers throughout the millennium. Who's greater, the Yochid, the individual, or the Tzibur, the collective whole? In federalism, it's the individual states that give up the rights to the federal government. In essence, the community is a result of the powers invested in it by the individual. But yet, certainly the state, the society, the rabbim, the multitudes, should be superior to the individual. And yet, the Rav used to always invoke, he used to always quote the Brisa in Masechta Trumas, that the Goyim surrounded a city, they asked for one Jew. And if not, if you refuse to be Moser Nefesh Achas, then we'll destroy the whole city. And to our surprise, in this balancing, this seesawing back from the individual and the collective whole, the famous dictum of the Brisa and Trumas, which is codified by the Rambam in Perikei Milchus Sodia Torah, Yehargu Kula V'al Yimsuru Lem Nefesh Achas B'Yisrael. The Nefesh Achas takes precedence. The individual is superior. And therefore we understand, we appreciate that the Chukas HaPesach, Chukas HaPara, is greater, is superior to the Chukas HaPesach. Every person sooner or later will be challenged in his individual life. It's a test of faith. And it certainly represents that contact with Chas V'Shalom tragedy, with death. And I believe that the Parsha of Paraduma gives us a ray of hope that we can, as individuals, be metair ourselves from that contamination, even from the ultimate contamination, the Avi Avos HaTuma of Misa, of the Gufo Shel Mes. And in doing so, we have to obviously deepen our sense of emunah, of our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a faith that's not the skin deep. It's not just the fair weather, the sun is shining. It's the dark days, those clouds that cover the sun. It's the choshech, it's the hester ponim. And somehow through our tefillos, our personal tshuva, our craving to come closer to Hashem, that's how we're able to bring Hashem into our lives, to be the Vehiza HaTohar Al Atomet. And if we succeed in doing so, if we succeed in looking and facing the challenges of our lives, those experiences of tsar, and see in them something great, because they too are part of the divine plan to elevate us through that great challenge of Adam Ki Yomus Ba'ohel, to elevate us so that we at the end of the day can say, as we reminisce about that period of life that was Bechia, that was crying, that was Rina in the sense of Tsar, yes, we succeeded. Somehow, we understood that Hashem has a plan. That was Hatziduk Adin, and we survived it. We're still here today. And that's every individual, and certainly the community of Israel. When we talk about a tzom, a day of fasting, it's a day of fasting for all of Israel, for the entire community. And that day of fasting itself is converted into Sason v'Simcha. That's what the Navi Zechariah promises us. When somehow, lemafreya, retroactively, and magically, if you will, the Ribbono Shel Olam will give us the insight, the ability to see the inherent good in evil, the chesed that inheres in din. That's the ultimate simcha. That's going to be the day of Ozi Moleis Chokpinu, Ulishonenu Rino, when we appreciate that even the Tsar was something that we can be proud of because we accepted it as Yisurin Shel Ava, as part of the picture of the overall relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam.